Don't know how many of you read the word for today this morning, but I found it quite an encouraging word for the beginning of a new year. Talked about skiers, on the snow that is, but talked about blind skiers. People were skiing and yet were blind. So the reason they were able to ski was because they had someone next to them who was always giving them directions, turn left, turn right, watch that bump, etc., as they went along. And the writer said, isn't that so much like God and us? As we go into a new year, often I think we go into something and we're quite blind, really, at what's going to happen. We have some ideas, perhaps, some anticipations which are joyful, and perhaps a little trepidation. But we know that God is going to be beside us. And the verse that was mentioned in that particular reading was Isaiah 42 and verse 16. And it says this: I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. That is a tremendous encouraging thought to take into 2008. And the story that we've just had read to us is a great example of Jesus doing that for his disciples, of never forsaking his disciples, but being near to them when they had great needs, even to the extent of walking upon the water in order to be alongside them. If you look at that story from Mark 6, there's a couple of things that I'd like to share with you. You notice the background to the story is quite interesting. We find that it is Jesus who makes the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I suggest you they weren't actually very keen to go. The word says he constrained them to go. The reason they weren't keen to go is they've just been involved in that tremendous miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. They have been part of it. And of course, after that miracle, everybody was excited about what was going to happen next. And there was a big fan club for Jesus that had been formed. And also, I would imagine, for some of those disciples, because they had been part of it. John tells us in his account that the crowd wanted to make Jesus king at that very moment. And I can imagine there would have been some of those disciples who would have been pushing for that very strongly too. So what does Jesus do? Well, you see, his plan was not to be made an earthly king. So he gets his disciples out of the picture. He sends them away in the boat. Once they were gone, then it was quite easy to dispel or dismiss the crowd. So the first thing we notice from the story is that the disciples were on a journey at the Lord's command that they really possibly were not very keen on making at that point in time. The second thing I note when I look at that story concerns Jesus. After he had dismissed the disciples and the crowd, then we read that he went up the mountain to pray. He had had a tough few days. He'd already been tired and weary before he fed the 5,000. Can you imagine how exhausted he is? But what does he do? He climbs a mountain. He climbs a mountain to pray. Because he recognized that there was something he needed more than rest. He needed to communicate with his Father. He needed time away from people. Time to replenish his spiritual batteries. You know, if Jesus needed that, how much more do we? But the account after that returns to these disciples. The disciples now are out on the lake. They would have left the shores absolutely hyped up, excited about what had taken place. I doubt if they stopped talking about that miracle for about the first hour. They would have been sharing with one another. You can imagine it in the boat. But then night came, And with the night there came the wind, which was strongly against them. The sails they perhaps had hoped to use were useless. They had to row. Now this wasn't a small rowing boat. This was a fishing vessel. And they had to row. But as they were rowing, they were straining at the oars. The wind was so very much against them. They were in the middle of the lake, but they were getting nowhere. It wasn't a particularly dangerous situation for them. They'd been in something like this before. They weren't scared at this stage of drowning. It was just a frustrating, hard situation. They were rowing and yet getting nowhere. I guess we can empathise with them. Physically, perhaps you may have been in a situation where you've been doing a lot of physical work and yet you seem to get nowhere. Spiritually, though, we know it even better, don't we? Perhaps if you look back over these 12 months, you've felt of times where you've been ministering and it's just been so hard and so frustrating. It's like you've been rowing against the wind. We say we've come up against the brick wall, don't we? You don't seem to be able to push through it. It doesn't matter what you try, what you do. And I would say to you that if you've been seeking to live for Jesus during the last 12 months, I reckon you can look back on times like that, because they do come to us all. Times when ministry just becomes so much hard work. Unproductive, frustrating. Others around you let you down. Others don't seem to have the same vision of you anymore. You feel you're left on your own. You're struggling, you're rowing against the wind. The encouraging truth from this story is that Jesus saw them in their struggles. The darkness and the distance could not prevent the Son of God from seeing them. The ability he had as God, he was able to draw by the power of the Spirit upon that ability to enable him to see those disciples as they struggled against the wind. He saw them and he was able to understand what they were going through. And you know, that's so true for us too. You can be sure that whatever you're going through and whatever you will go through, the Lord will always know. He will be aware of what you're doing. He will be aware of what you're suffering. He will see you. That's an encouraging thought for me, and I'm sure it is for you, to take into 2008. And yet the strangest thing, it seems from reading the scripture, that Jesus did not go to them straight away. He saw them straining against the oars, we are told. And then the next thing we're told, and then about the fourth watch, he went to them. He waited, it would seem, to that time between about 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. I would imagine it was probably closer to the 6 o'clock in the morning time. He went at a time when they could easily see someone on the water. Whatever his reason, he waited and then went. Then he went out to them walking on the lake. One thing I've discovered about the Lord Jesus Christ is instant delivery from tough times is not always the way that Jesus works. Any of you discovered that? Despite knowing what they were going through, Jesus went when he knew the time was right. When he knew that he would get his teaching across. When he knew that he would have the most effect upon them. Then he completely transforms the situation. And the promise for each believer is the same, you know. Jesus, as Almighty God, knows exactly what you are going through, what you will go through, what you have been through. And just because the frustration, the suffering is continuing in your situation, it doesn't mean that he's not aware. He's not asleep on the job. He sees you, he knows. And you can be certain that at the right time and in the right way, he will be there for you and will transform the situation. I look around and I see so many, and I know that's been true for them. And excuse me for mentioning, but I'm looking right at Janet there. And I'm thinking of how many years of frustration with the work situation. And although it's not completely out of the woods yet, things are changing now. Because it's the right time. But God knows that. God was there in those tough times too. But he chose to move at the right time. That's what I see when I read this story of these disciples on the Lake of Galilee. But the other thing, interesting thing that I noticed is that they didn't recognize him at first. When he came there on the ways towards them, they didn't first realize it was Jesus coming towards them. It was unexpected. They didn't expect to see Jesus. Well, would you? It hadn't happened before. He came from an unexpected place. To an unexpected place, the middle of the Sea of Galilee, at an unexpected time. And so, when they first saw him, we read, they were terrified, thinking that what they saw was a ghost. Jesus made a real impact on them, coming upon them just like that, didn't he? You know, that was his intention. You ever thought about that? His intention was to make an impact. In fact, we're told that he made as though he would pass by, as though he didn't come close enough straight away so they would recognize him. He was just that little bit of a distance. And because of that, when they first saw him, they were extremely scared. He could have made it so much easier for them to recognize him straight away. But deliberately, he didn't. Why? Because he had something important he wanted to teach those disciples about himself. Something they would never, ever forget. So they saw him as an apparition, and they cried out in fear. And when they cried out in fear, it gave him the opportunity to respond to them with these words. And this is what he said to them. This is how it's put in the Greek. Be of good cheer. I am. Be you not afraid. Be of good cheer is one word. Basically means take courage. I am is a very special two words we come to in a moment. Be you not afraid. And then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And then we read in the very next two verses, 51 and 52, they, the disciples, were completely amazed. Then an interesting statement here, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Just think and stop and think about that for a moment. Their amazement was due to the fact that they had still not got the message, the teaching about himself that Jesus was giving them. It was a message that they had missed when he broke the bread and fed the 5,000, thus the reference to the bread. Despite the fact they were so involved in the miracle, they missed the message. They missed it now, as Jesus walked upon the water. And Mark says the reason they missed the message was because their hearts were hardened. He could have added, because their eyes and their ears were both closed. You see, the message that he was seeking to reveal to his chosen disciples and them alone was that he was not just a great man who would make a good earthly king. He was God. He was divine. He was almighty. In the Old Testament, Job had said this of God. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. Two verses later, Job went on and said, "He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed." Feeding 5,000, is that a wonder that cannot be fathomed? Miracles that cannot be counted. Well, that's true. "When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him." Back in the Old Testament, we read that God got his people in the wilderness and he gave them manna. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus got the people in the wilderness and he fed them bread from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God fed the people in the wilderness through Moses. Jesus did it himself because he is God. And now Jesus stands before them on top of the waves and says, "Don't be afraid, I am." He didn't say, "Don't be afraid, I'm here." He says, "Don't be afraid, I am." Because the "I am" is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, which is used as the personal name of God. And God said to Moses, "This is the new name," he says, "the name I am known is the great I am." I am. And that's the name that Jesus used. I am. There on the waves, he says, "Be not afraid, I am." It was a revelation matched by his action on walking on the water. If he had said it on dry ground, would it have had the same impact? If you use the name of God for yourself and you're just standing there, it doesn't really mean too much. But if you're walking on water, it's going to stop and make people think, shouldn't it? And yet, they welcomed him into the boat with amazement, but not with the recognition and reverence that he, as Almighty God, deserved. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. What caused their hearts to be hardened? Well, they had known him of Jesus for so long. It was hard for them to get to grips that this was God in their midst. Of course it was. But for us, you know, the situation is very different, isn't it? We know the story. We are this side of the resurrection. We have the Holy Spirit showing us these deep, wonderful mysteries and truths. We have the Word of God itself. And we know that this Jesus is Almighty God. That, as we thought about on Christmas Day, he is the one who opened the door into our world and came to save us. He came into this world to be our Saviour. He came to be the one who would enter into our lives. He came and entered into my life, into my boat, if you like, because I asked him to. And he came and entered your life and your boat when you asked him to be your Lord and be your Saviour. And he has made this promise that he is constantly with us, empowering us and enabling us. So how do we treat him? How do we see him, this one that we know as the Lord Jesus Christ? We believe in him, and many of us do, praise God. We claim him as our Saviour and as our Lord. But do we treat him with reverence and fear as Almighty God, with the reverence and honour that belongs to him, our Almighty God? You see, in his mercy, he calls me friend and brother. That's an amazing fact, isn't it? But that doesn't lessen his standing in the universe. I cringe sometimes with the way we sing some of the songs about Jesus. I cringe when people feel that they can call out his name as though he's just a big buddy. He is our friend and Saviour. I don't detract from that. But he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of that, it's quite hypocritical on my part or your part to sing love songs to Jesus and then offer him a life that is not pursuing holiness. And then give him an offering that is not sacrificial. A ministry that costs me little. A commitment that does not put him first. In other words, to go and treat him as less than the King of Kings is to do him a disservice. This story gives us, who are believers, a huge amount of encouragement, doesn't it? The Lord walks upon the water, comes to us. But we mustn't miss the point. He's making an impact because he's declaring who he is. And as we stand on the brink of 2008, I think it's a good time to rethink the way we act towards Jesus. Because you see, amazement is not enough. Love and gratitude by themselves are not enough. He wants from us, in our daily Christian walk, a response that is fitting for one who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the coming ruler of the ages. He wants a response for us, I believe, which is based on love, praise God, but also giving the respect, the reverence, the way we live, the goals we pursue, give him the obedience that is indeed his by right. He deserves it, for he is the one who is our God and our Lord.